It's so good to be with you this morning. If you've got a Bible, I want to encourage you to find your way to the Gospel of John. We're going to continue our series today called Serve Like Jesus. And you know, if you were here last week, you heard me say that a lot of us say, hey, I'd love to serve, but how do I do it? How do I get plugged in? Well, today we have an answer for that very easily. When you walk out of here in a minute, at the end of the service, you can walk out in the hallway out here, and we have our serve tables set up. And there are different areas of ministry in our church, student ministry, you know, children's ministry, evangelism, missions, all kinds of different ministries. You can get plugged in. I know that in this service, as this service continues to grow and God just blesses this service, we need some people to step up and say, you know, I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to help with different parts of what we're doing in here as this ministry does what God wants us to do. We're going to be in John 13 this morning. Our message today is called How to Be a Great Role Model. How to be a great role model. I mean, all of us from very early in life either had role models or we were told that we should have great role models. But I'm going to say this morning that I think the greatest role model is Jesus. All right, there's a good church answer for us today, right? I think the greatest example is Jesus. We're going to see that in just a minute in John 13 when we read that. But before we do that, I want to ask you some questions. What do you call a chicken crossing the road? Poultry in motion. Yeah, that's not good, is it? All right, how about this one? What do you call a boomerang that doesn't come back? A stick. Some of you know that. Yeah, that's, I like that one. I have to always to my kids, I have to say, now this is what a boomerang is, you know, because they don't know what that is yet. What do you call four bullfighters in quicksand? Cuatro cinco. You know, think about it. Where do you find a dog with no legs? Right where you left him. What do you call cheese that isn't yours? Nacho cheese. Some of you know this. You say this, I can tell. What do you call a man who falls into an upholstery machine? Fully recovered. Yeah. All right, there's lots and lots more like that, but this is really the good one. Get ready for this one. What do you call a Christian who isn't serving? What do you call a Christian who isn't serving? You call him a contradiction, right? Because the word Christian means somebody who serves Christ. To be a Christian means that you and I are someone who serves Jesus. Now, what does that look like? John chapter 13 is that night when Jesus is with his disciples, that last supper of Jesus, and this is what John records for us today. It was just before the Passover festival, John 13. And Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that a great statement about Jesus? He loved them to the end. And the evening meal was in progress. You know, it's not like meals in our house. We just eat real quick and it's done, you know? Then we go to our next thing. The meal was in progress. This was a meal that had many different parts and pieces to it. And the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. I don't know if you ever noticed that before. That's underlined in my Bible. Because it's just crazy for me to think that here's this last meal Jesus is going to have with his disciples, and he knows that all power is his, and this is going to be the last time he gets to be with his disciples. And so here's his last chance to show them what great and real power looks like. I mean, he's going to put on a show for us tonight. That he had come from God and he was returning to God. And so this is what he does to show us what power looks like. Verse 4, he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. They had layers to their clothes. And he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I thought it'd be kind of cool if we did that today. Are y'all ready to, first of all, just to kind of wash each other's feet? I'm going to have our deacons bring in some, I'm just kidding. Y'all are already starting to like, man, not my feet, you know, not today. Not, please, no. He came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Notice that Peter doesn't have a problem with the idea of maybe of washing Jesus' feet, but he has a real big problem with Jesus washing his feet. Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you'll never wash my feet. I mean, you're not going to touch my feet. I mean, he's the master. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, unless I cleanse you, is really what that word means, you have no part with me. Then the Lord, Simon Peter, said, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. I mean, hey, look, if I'm going to, you know, get clean, just go ahead and clean me up. But Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he sat back down. He returned to his place where he was at. And he asked this question. He said, do you understand what I've done for you? Now, obviously they haven't. You call me teacher or rabbi and Lord. And rightly so, that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. And here's the text. Here's the key verse. I have set you an example, a hoopadigma, a diagram, a sketch, that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you that no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus is the master, and they're his servant. They're going to follow his example. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Chuck Swindoll, in his book about this scene, says that the room was filled with proud hearts and dirty feet, and the disciples were willing to fight for a throne, but not for a towel. How to become a great role model? What does that look like? You've got your outline you want to follow along with me today. I just real quickly want to share with you three things that God wants you to do to be a great role model. Number one, God wants you to see the example that's set for us here of Jesus. He wants us to see the example. The word for example here is the word hoopadigma. It's where we get the word diagram, a sketch. And what Jesus wants his disciples is forever to remember that moment when he grabs the towel and he grabs the basin and on his knees he begins to wash their stinky feet. He wants them forever to remember that moment. He's given them an example. He sketched it out for them, what it looks like. This word also means to put on display, to showcase something. In Matthew, when Jesus started his ministry, the devil comes to him and he takes him and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, Matthew 4:8. The Bible says he put him on display. He hoopadigmud them. He diagrammed them. He sketched them out. He said, look, here's the kingdom of Rome and here's the kingdom of Greece and here's this kingdom. And Jesus, you can have it all. You can have all the power. You can have all of this. Just bow down and worship me. But Jesus, in this moment, is taking that and he's flipping it upside down. And he's going to show us, for us to see, on display, what real power looks like. And he stoops down and he begins to wash their feet. How many of you like to go to Wendy's? Anybody? Wendy's? And takers? I like Wendy's. I know you do. We go there all the time, can you tell? We like Wendy's. And everybody loved Dave Thomas. Remember Dave Thomas? He founded Wendy's. He was always in those commercials. I mean, he's just the image of just a grandfatherly, loving sort of Christian gentleman. Dave Thomas became this founder of this company called Wendy's, and he became very influential, very successful. And his company would send out an annual report every year. And one year on the annual report, on the cover of it, he was dressed in a knee-length work apron. Some of you have seen that picture. And he was holding a mop in one hand and a plastic bucket in the other. And this is what the picture said. He said, I got my MBA long before my GED. Now, a GED is what you get, if you didn't graduate from high school, you can go back and get your GED. But an MBA is a master's degree. So how did he get a master's degree before he got his GED? Well, around Wendy's, the word MBA, some of you may know, doesn't stand for a master's of business. It stands for mop bucket attitude. Now think about that. I mean, here's the founder of this company. He said, look, I got my MBA, I got my mop bucket attitude long before I got everything else. How I learned how to do what I do, I first of all learned how to become a servant. And here's the CEO of the company saying to all the employees, look, if you want to be accomplished, if you want to be great, if you want a role model, if you want to be a role model, learn your mop bucket attitude. Somebody once said that obedience means personal involvement. We can't serve from a distance. We have to get close enough to get our hands dirty. And that's what Jesus does here as he bends down and he washes the feet of his disciples. It really foreshadows the moment when he's really going to cleanse them. The next day when he's taken and he's arrested and then he's crucified on the cross. He's going to give them the real example of what it means when he serves not just with his hands and his feet, but he serves with his whole life. He's given us an example. And today God wants you to see that example. Number two, God wants you to follow the example. Look down at verse 15. He says, I've set you an example. You should do as I've done for you. I've showed you what to do. Now follow the example that's been set for you. Now, everybody knows this bucket analogy that Jesus gives here as he washes the feet of his disciples. But did you know there's another bucket analogy in this text? Right before Jesus is crucified, he's put on trial before the governor named Pilate. Remember him, Pontius Pilate? And as he's standing before Pontius Pilate, Pilate is asking Jesus all these questions. And before long, Pilate figures out that Jesus is not guilty of any crime worthy of being crucified. And he knows it. And so he goes to the Jewish leaders and he says, you know, Jesus is innocent of all these charges. I don't think the guy needs to be crucified. I don't think anything needs to happen to him. I just think we ought to just beat him up and let him go. And the rulers say, no, we want him to crucify. And they get the crowd to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And so Pilate just finally goes, you know what? I'm not the one who's crucifying him. Remember what he does? He takes his hands and he puts them in a basin of water. And he washes his hands of the responsibility. Remember that? He washes his hands of it. He says, this blood is not on me. You take that moment and you compare it to the moment that comes before where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and he is taking all their dirt and all their sin and all their ugliness and ours too upon himself. And then there's Pilate over there, washed his hands, saying, not on me, not on me. Well, somebody said that sort of bucket analogy has made its way into our American culture today. Because when God calls on us to serve and to pick up the bucket, the basin, the towel, this is what we do. Catch this. We pass the bucket. Get that? Pass the buck, pass the bucket. What we do is when the opportunity comes to us, we say, oh, well, not me, and we wash our hands of it. Not me, not me, not me. Somebody said it like this. We have a somebody else will do it idea. You ever heard of somebody else? Do you know somebody else? There's a clever young guy named somebody else. There's nothing this guy can't do. He's busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you. You're asked to do this or you're asked to do that, and what is your reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do it much better than I. So much to do in this weary old world, and so much and so workers few, and somebody else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you. It's kind of a powerful text, isn't it? Somebody else will do it. Pass the bucket. Jesus is saying to us, follow me. Follow my example. God wants you to follow the example. Third thing, final thing is God wants you to become an example. You know, I've always known that God wants us to follow the example of Jesus and to serve. I don't think I've always known that God wants us to become an example. In the title of our message today is called How to Be a Great Role Model. You know, everybody knows you're supposed to serve, but to understand that is really only to understand a part of it. What God really wants is not just for us to serve, he wants us to become servants. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't mind helping out a little bit, but don't call me a servant, right? I don't mind doing this or a little bit of that, but I don't want to be called a servant. I mean, that implies that maybe I'm less than everybody else. But that's what Jesus is becoming in this text, isn't it? In verse 17, he says, now you know these things. You'll be blessed if you do them. The word to do is the word poieo. It's where we get our word poem. You think about poems and we write poetry, we make poetry. It's a word that means to create something. It's a word that's used in the Bible for a craftsmanship or a workmanship. In Ephesians, when it says, Ephesians 2:8 says, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. It goes on to say, but we are Christ's workmanship, created in him to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. God is working in our life. He's doing something in our life. He's making us into something, a people who do good works. He's making us. It's almost the image of like a potter with his clay. Jeremiah uses that image. And God's fashioning us, and he's folding us, and he's making us into what he wants us to be. And the great master, when he's done with his masterpiece, which is you, he's going to put it up on display, isn't he? He's going to hoopadigma you. He's going to put you up on as a showcase. He's going to say that you are an example for others of what it looks like to be a servant. That's what he's going to do. You know what we say sometimes? Do as I say, not as I do. Jesus says, do as I do. Follow my example. The New Testament's full of these little paradoxes. In Matthew, it says, to gain life, you got to lose it. To get life that never ends, you got to have the faith of a child who just started out in life. To receive, you got to give. And to become great, you have to become a servant. 1 Peter, he said it like this in 1 Peter 2:21, to this you were called, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. You should follow in his footsteps. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ. Or, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Can you say that about your life? Can you say to other people, you know what, I'm not perfect, but you can follow my example. Serve like Jesus. We all know today we're supposed to serve like Jesus. So I have just one last question for you. What are you waiting for? Lightning struck the old farm shed, and the farmer was relieved because he always wanted to tear it down, but he never got around to it. Lightning took it down. The rain was so strong that the car that he had never washed finally got cleaned, and he didn't have to go out there and do that. And so somebody came up to him and says, well, what are you going to do now? What are you waiting around for now? He says, I'm waiting for an earthquake to shake the potatoes out of the ground. Yeah, thanks for that laugh. That was pretty good. Can you imagine? I'm just waiting around for somebody else to do it. What are you waiting for to do what God wants you to do? In the 1700s, the 18th century, you'd get a letter in the mail. Remember letters? We used to do those. And you get a letter in the mail, and at the bottom of it, it would say this. It would say, I am with due respect your obedient and humble servant. Now, probably none of us have ever gotten a letter like that. I am, with due respect, your obedient and humble servant. If you sent somebody a letter, you probably would have said, I am, with due respect, your obedient and humble servant. And over time, that got shortened into this little phrase, sincerely yours. You know that? We just say that all the time, don't we? You get a letter, sincerely yours. That is a shortened way of saying, I am, with due respect, your obedient and humble servant. You know what? Jesus has written us a letter, hasn't he? And Jesus' letter is just on display for us to see today. And he's saying, look, I am your humble and obedient servant. And now that I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Let's live lives that are obedient and humble servants, not a contradiction. Let's plug in and let's serve.